Whew, it's even warmer up here. Yeah. Okay. Just a note that you might want to go and put the kettle on now, because I see from my notes it's going to be a lot shorter than I normally preach. So, and if you can stay awake for that amount of time, that's fine. Okay. Working with God as part of your series in the work-life balance. What is the purpose of work? And we can start to answer that in very simplistic terms, saying some obvious things. Well, it's in order to meet our material needs and those of our family. But as we search the scriptures, we will see that for Christians, there's far more than that. It goes deeper. So let's go further, let's go deeper. Let's look at what might be called the Christian work ethic. But I'm actually starting with what I'm calling, right, there we go, the Protestant work ethic. And my wife, Owenna, is laughing at this because I keep telling her that's what she's got. And, you know, so, when you're not burdened with that yourself and you live with someone who does, it makes it very uncomfortable. I mean, how can you sit and read your newspaper and do the crossword when your partner is so overwhelmed with the Protestant work ethic? It's, I must do this now. Where's my list? What have I got to do now? And I think that typifies the Protestant work ethic. The words ought and should and I must come into play. If I don't achieve enough during the day, I'll feel somewhat guilty or defeated in some way. I can't just sit and read in the garden if it's a nice day if I haven't finished my list. Actually, she's learning. With the good weather, she's able to do that now. I must make a list at the start of the week and at the start of each day. And at the end of the day, I need to decide whether I've achieved a little or a lot. And driven by the Protestant work ethic. I want now to move on to the Christian work ethic. And it's not about ought, should, must, and guilt. At the core of the Christian work ethic is our relationship with God. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 25 that we had earlier, I'll just remind us of it, part of it. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. With all your heart, it says. Other versions have work heartily or work willingly. And the Amplified Version has from the soul. And this is backed up in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, where it tells us to serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord. Other scriptures take us beyond the concept of just providing for our needs. It's much deeper and wider. Ephesians 4, 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. See, it takes a little bit further now. It's not just about providing for our needs. It's looking to those who are in need. Now, whether that is just people we know, our neighbours, or whether you think globally, when you support Christian organisations that reach out to our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted throughout the world, it is to share with those in need. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And I believe plenty of occasions come our way whereby we can show our generosity. As we have been blessed by God, we are blessed to be a blessing. And that includes financially as well as spiritually. And 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9 in the Message has these words. Bless. That's your job, to bless. And so we begin to look beyond ourselves, even beyond our family, to see where can we be a blessing? Where can we be generous? Where can we share with those in need? A good Christian work ethic can also be a witness to others. And I can't recall the verse that we sang, but we sang a verse already this morning, one of the hymns that reflects this. And Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So if we get this balance right, what we're doing and how we're living and how we're blessing the lives of others, how we're being generous and how we're reaching out to those in need, will bring glory and praise to our God. People will see those good deeds. Actually, I like those good deeds that people don't see. Their lives are blessed by it, but they don't know who's done what for that to be so. And forgive me, speaking personally, it's about one way in which I did this. Once when I was in the probation service, I had an office that was directly opposite the staff room where people used to come in and make themselves a cup of tea. And before the days of a hot water boiler, people had to put the kettle on. And you know what most people did? It's wonderful observing across the corridor. They would come in, they'd put enough water in the kettle for themselves and make their drink, even though people were coming and going all the time. So every now and then, I used to nip across, fill the kettle, press the button, and boil water for the next 6 or 7 people who came in. Nobody ever knew that. But people would arrive and think, "Oh, good, I haven't got to put cold water in and boil the kettle, it's just boiled." No. See, sometimes we can find things to do that will bless the lives of others without them knowing. On every occasion, being generous. Also, the way in which we let our light shine before men and our good deeds, bringing praise to the Father, this can be seen as we are subject to rulers and authority, ready to do what is good. And that's what Paul wrote to Timothy, to Titus rather, Titus 3 verse 1. And my guess is that most people in a work situation will be having a good moan about those in authority over them. And that can be within the office itself or getting higher and higher into the government, yes. But if we're subject to their authority, we should actually still be working for the glory of God, even if times we don't agree. So these principles I'm suggesting apply to our employment, because we're talking about work, but also our voluntary work, how we run our home, our family, and how we bless others. All areas of our lives. Now, another scriptural principle concerning work, or rather, warnings against idleness. Let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I may have marked the wrong passage. Bear with me a second. Oh, yeah. Chapter 3, verse 6 to 13. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. So it's a warning, and it's implied that it's addressed to able-bodied men who are able to work but refuse to work. They're just too idle. They don't want to pull their weight. They don't want to do their bit. They just want to sponge off others. Clearly, those that are not able-bodied, it doesn't apply to in the same way. There are also references to this idleness in Proverbs, quite a number. And James, in his letter, chapter 4, verse 14, says, you know, it's a sin to know what you ought to do and then do not do it. Here's another warning against overdoing it. For all the positive emphasis that Scripture puts on the importance of work, I don't believe it condemns the workaholic. So consider these thoughts. I don't know whether we've got any workaholics here, but there's a possibility that they are driven by expectations of others, parents, certainly, and sadly, their bosses. They may feel that they are indispensable. Some may be driven by greed for money or for power. And there's a lovely verse in Proverbs, and it's in Proverbs 30, verse 8, and it says this: give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. The balance. Not too rich, not too poor, but the workaholic may be striving for greater riches and for greater power. And in Matthew 6, Jesus talked about the guy who was doing very well at his business, but he wanted more. So he tore down his barns and he built others. And there's a word of warning that Jesus brought in that story. Being a workaholic can lead to neglect of family. And there's that famous quote, the man on his deathbed, he's not likely to say, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. He may say, I wish I'd spent more time with the family. It can lead to a neglect of our walk with God. I've seen people who have high-powered jobs and they get into it and they come to church and they can serve in church, be it deacon or whatever, and in work situation they are driven. And it's almost as if they cut off from one side of the life, as if they're doing this and almost saying, this is nothing to do with you, Lord. I'll be back to you at the end of the day, you know. And it's separating these things. It can lead to health problems too, can't it? Depression, stress, ulcers, etc. You know, we need to remember what the Scripture says and the words of an old hymn. O day of rest and gladness, but without the rest. And sometimes it affects us that way. We find that our Sundays are very heavy, very busy too. And the danger is, of course, that we fill even our Sundays with the things we do for Jesus rather than fill our Sundays with time with Jesus. I get the impression from the Gospels that Jesus was one of the busiest people around. And yet he made sure that he took time to be alone. He withdrew from the crowds and even at times from his disciples. And do workaholics allow the Lord to lead them into green pastures and beside still waters so he can restore their soul? And I wonder how many of these high-powered business people who are really stressed out and things that are affecting their life, their health, their family, I wonder how many of them would benefit from the Lord being allowed to take them to one side and give them a time where their souls can be restored. We all need that, but especially workaholics. In the Word for Today Bible reading notes, last Friday, it said this, how about when God tries to interrupt your inflexible, tightly organized, written in concrete schedule and ask you to make time for someone who's hurting? And indeed, will you be so busy that you won't be aware that the person next to you is hurting? The danger of being a workaholic. So let's begin to draw together some of these things that speak of the Christian work ethic. Fulfillment in our work comes from serving the Lord, whether it's in paid employment or voluntary work, work service within the church, within the home. And just a word to those of you who are serving within the home. It's a very special and a very privileged, a very important role. And I remember a sermon, and it might have been one of Peter Marshall's sermons, I can't remember. It was called The Keeper of the Springs. And he told a story of a village, and into the village came a fresh stream. And there was a man who lived up in the hills where the spring came out. And he was paid just a nominal sum to keep the spring clear at the top. And eventually, people sort of lost the idea of how important that was, and looking at the budget said, we can't afford to have him any longer. So he no longer did it. And gradually, the stream became polluted. And the preacher was saying that those who are carers in the home, you are like the keepers of the spring for the rest of the family, to keep the flow of God's love and goodness into the life of your family. It's an important, a privileged role, and the Lord bless you in it. Some years ago, a friend of mine, a fellow elder, was struggling at work. There were problems at work, but the difficulty was, these problems were difficult to solve because his boss was also his father-in-law. So he really struggled with that. And we had talks about it. And I suggested that he looked at it this way. Ultimately, your employer is the Lord himself. And he's placed you in this job. Placed you there as his agent, if you like. As his agent, his employee, you have the resources of the Father as opposed to your father-in-law. Who are you actually working for? Because if you decide you're working for the Lord, then as we've already heard this morning, then we can be working with him too. And then you, once you acknowledge that you're God's agent, working with him and for him, where he has placed you, all the resources of the life in Christ become available to you, including prayer support from your Christian friends. Another example, within the home, a woman in my house group many, many years ago was not so much abused by her husband, but ill-used, I would term it. And he was very thoughtless and careless in the way he treated her and the home. And he would leave drawers open and cupboards open and things out and not put stuff away and all this kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, ladies? Yeah? Okay. And it really upset her, And she began to feel resentment building up, and she shared it with the house group. So we advised her, when you're cleaning up and tidying up, do it as unto the Lord and do it wholeheartedly. So you're not doing it because your husband has done wrong. You're doing it to please the Lord. Your motivation changes. It's different. And you can enjoy serving the Lord in this way. Approaching work as God-given and God-serving will give us more pleasure and more satisfaction, and we'll have a different motivation. Of course, it does occasionally happen that people might be in the wrong job. And there are times when people have to change their job, perhaps take a cut in salary in order to maintain their sanity, their health, their integrity. And I believe at such times the Lord is faithful. And all things will work together for good if we're honouring him. So just to round off as we summarise now, work with all your heart as unto the Lord, because we are accountable to God ultimately. Be subject to rulers and authorities, ready to do whatever is good. Yes, we need to provide for ourselves and our families, but we also need to bless others, to be generous to them, so that our whole lives, employment included, might be honouring to the Lord. Amen.